Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 is where Paul is reminding us to be like Christ. This is one of those teachings that you find all through the New Testament. In fact, John will reiterate it. Jesus even invites us to do it. And really, it becomes a cornerstone of what we know is one of the great truths of the New Testament. We're commanded to be like Christ. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, what we find is that Paul comes from it from a little bit different perspective. We're to be like Christ, but how? And we're going to look at that this morning. In fact, we're going to look at four ways to be like Christ. I think sometimes in our modern culture, we lose really the connection. We think about Jesus and the way he was loving and forgiving and humble and compassionate, and he was gentle. He was very self-controlled. He was patient. He was obedient, honest, prayerful. We could go through a lot of other descriptors that would describe Christ. And when we think about those things and the command to be like Jesus, what does that look like? How does that impact your life this afternoon, the decisions that you make tomorrow, the way you interact with people that you live with and you work with and you come in contact with? See, I think sometimes we throw those commands out, but we often don't take the time to look at just how it impacts and changes our lives. See, there's a competing narrative today in the world. It's not Jesus that you ought to be like. It's the cultural expectation or the cultural norm. You're to be like what the world tells you to be like, not what the Bible says. And when you begin to sort of gray and get confused by what the world wants versus what Christ wants, you're right where Satan wants you to be. Sort of rendered irrelevant, unable to really make a mark or a difference. Sort of relegated to thinking that as long as I just go through the motions, that's enough. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. So this morning as we look at this, we'll read verses 1 through 11. And we're going to come back, as I've said, and look at four ways specifically that we need to strive every single day and in every part of our day to be like Jesus. Now let me give you a reminder here. Paul's writing to the Philippian church. This is probably the healthiest of all churches that Paul writes in the New Testament. In fact, he writes them to thank them for a gift that they had given him. We know it likely was a financial gift. It was some type of support that they sent. And so Paul writes this letter as sort of a letter of thank you. That's essentially what it is. But as Paul writes it, he can't just simply say thank you. He has to add some other things into it. And that's what makes the value of this letter, because he's writing to a church that's healthy. There's not a lot of issues in this church. Now, the church at Philippi knew what struggle was. They knew what opposition and resistance was because of the city in which they lived in. Philippi was known for being very loyal to the Roman Empire. They were known for being intolerant of any beliefs outside of what were normal in the Roman culture. So here comes the church being planted in Philippi, and there was great resistance to that. In fact, Paul, in the two visits that he makes there, will be in prison during one of them. Because of why? Because of the gospel in which he stood on and preached. And so in this letter, he's trying to thank them, but he also is trying to encourage them. And one of the things that we find in chapter 2 is the encouragement, among all other things, to be like Jesus. And that's where we want to focus this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into our 11 verses and then move over and look at the four things or four ways we can be like Jesus on a daily basis. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your presence. And God, just the opportunity, as we said earlier, to gather. But we come not just thankful for that opportunity, God. We come also with the expectation that you have something to say to us this morning. And I pray that as believers, we come with a heart open towards you, ready to listen and to be changed by your word this morning, by your presence, through the speaking of that truth into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We believe that happens. We believe that that should happen every time we open your word to either read it or listen to it being taught. So this morning we come with that expectation. And God, we ask this morning, if there's someone who is here or maybe who's listening or watching this through our live stream who has never truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, our prayer this morning is that through this command, this reminder that Paul gives us to be like Jesus, that they would begin to see the only way to do that is through accepting who Jesus is. You can't be like Him until you're ready to understand who He is and what He is. He is the Savior. And we have salvation because of Him and only through Him. And so believers, all of us have made that decision to turn from our sin, to ask for forgiveness of that sin and invite Jesus to live in our lives. And now we accept the challenge to live as Jesus lives and to use us in any way and form He wants. So our prayer this morning, if someone's never made that decision, that they would be led through the Holy Spirit to make that decision this morning. God, the rest of us, I pray, open our hearts to begin to evaluate and sort of assess our lives and asking the question, are we following this command to be like Jesus? We might be in certain parts, our church life, our family life perhaps, but there are other parts where we're not. And so this morning, my prayer is You would convict us in those areas. Help us to give those areas over to You and now strive to begin to be like You in those areas, Father. You guide us as we read Your word. As always, bless the reading of Your word. I pray that it would pierce our hearts like a double-edged sword, as the Bible teaches us, and that we would be changed this morning because of Your word and the message in Your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's start reading, and I'm reading this morning out of New American Standard, and it says this, starting in verse 1, chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He's calling us to rally behind who Jesus is. As both individuals, as well as a church, we have one intent, one purpose, he's telling us. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now we're going to come back and look at what that really means in the translation of your daily life. But mark that when that's important, to be like Jesus is to put other people before yourself and your own needs. Then he goes on in verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. He reiterates it. Verse 5 is kind of our focal verse, if you will, but all of this applies. But he says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the underlining statement this morning. That can't be made any more direct than that. And we're going to dissect that and think about that in reference to our lives as we come back to that in a moment. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, verse 9, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, amen, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now verse 11 is our last verse, and he just sort of reiterates that glory moment when the world realizes the truth of who Jesus is. That quote back in verse 10 is referencing something that is said at the end in Revelation, that every knee will bow. In other words, everyone, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we acknowledge it at this point or not, we'll all realize that Jesus is who He claimed to be. And He says this in verse 11, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we're going to stop there. This conversation with Paul in the Philippian church continues on in through the rest of chapter 2 and even really throughout the rest of the book. But I want to stop there, as I've said, and come back and look at four very practical ways that we can be like Jesus in every area of our life. These are meant to be transparent. They're meant to be able to translate from one area to another. And when I say different parts of your life, we've described a few this morning. Your family life, your work life, your social life, maybe the church life. There are all kinds of roles and different lives that you have that you live every single day. And the question is, are you living for Jesus and being like Him and striving to be like Him in all of those areas? See, it's easy to be like Him in the convenient ones when you come to church. You can easily do that here because that's what's expected. But what about tomorrow morning when you wake up and you get, and I know this is hard, but you get on that interstate and you start driving to work? That's sometimes a lot more difficult to be like Jesus than it is right now sitting among other believers. Amen? Or maybe not. But the truth is, there are challenges to this simple statement. Be like Jesus. Now, I know the world loves commercials and other things. There used to be a commercial, and some of our young people won't remember this, to be like Mike. That was Michael Jordan. Well, I guess if you want to be like him in basketball, that might be okay. But please don't think it's okay to be like him in other parts of your life. But you see, that's what the world puts in front of us. And one of the things that I have said numerous times, you've heard me say this. Yes, there are role models. We don't deny that. And you have role models. I have role models. We should have role models within the walls of this church, within the family of this church, so that others can see what a godly businessman or a godly mother or a godly housewife or a godly teacher looks like without having to go outside the walls of this church to look at the models and idols that the world puts in front of us. Part of the richness of being a part of a faith community is that we learn from one another. But we also understand that as people begin to look at us as maybe models in particular areas of life, we need to be clear about one thing. It's not us. It's Jesus that we're pointing people to. And that's the difference between a godly role model and an ungodly role model. Is that we're, as a godly people, pointing people to Jesus. It's not us. It's not our strength. It's not anything of our own. It's just that we're working through this life in maybe a step or two further than other people. Now, if you've got your pencils or pens, write these down. Four ways we need to be like Jesus. The number one, these are all easy to track and follow this morning. They all begin with the letter A. Okay, I don't do that very often, but I worked hard to get these A's all into an outline this morning, okay? Number one is this, we need to be like Him in attitude. I mean, the Bible says this very clear in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that can be unpacked and mean a lot of different things, but when we think about attitude, I want you to think about this. I wrote this word next to attitude. It didn't start with the letter A, so I couldn't make it my main point, but it's the heart condition. I want you to think about that. We ought to be like Jesus in our heart condition. That then begins to flow into our actions, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But that heart condition, I want you to think of it in this point as your worldview. Now, we've talked about this before. There's a lot of studies today about different worldviews. And the world has a worldview that is diametrically opposed to what you and I have as a biblical worldview. Now, I'm always cautious. I don't call it a Christian worldview because, unfortunately, sometimes Christians can be wrong in their worldview, and it doesn't mean that it's a Christian worldview just because they're a Christian. Why is that? Because they don't always follow what the Bible teaches about how we should view the world. A worldview is just simply this, the way that you see the world and the way it works. It might be the glasses that you put on. If I take these glasses off, you're all going to be blurry. But now the further back you are, the more unfocused you are because I have that sort of astigmatism. But it's the glasses that we put on that allows us to see the world in certain ways. If you grew up in another culture, perhaps, you would see the world shaped by that culture. We know that Islam has a worldview that's very different from what we see as a worldview in this part of the world. We know that other religions as well have different worldviews. And so here we are living in the Western world, in what we call America, and we have an American worldview that sometimes is complementary to the Christian worldview or biblical worldview, but at other times it's not. When we talk about having the attitude of Jesus, it's our ability to put the lenses on that allows us to see the world and the things that happen through biblical viewpoints. We need to teach that to ourselves. We need to show that to those around us. And certainly we need to nurture that in our children, to always go back to see things the way the Bible sees them. And that's easier said than done. I understand that. But it involves having the Bible in one hand and then seeing what's going on in the world in the other. Now, I don't often like to get political on Sunday morning. But there is a bill that's passed the House and now is before the Senate called the Equality Act. I can't make a more important point this morning. You need to go look at what the Bible says about the elements of that bill. It will fundamentally change and really work against our ability to have the freedom in this country to have the worldview that is based on the Bible. But we should not be surprised. That's part of the attacks that are coming on the way we see things. They don't want us to be able to have the freedom to see the world through the biblical worldview. Why is that? Because that goes against everything that they want or believe. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you need to spend some time this week studying that and reading on that act, that bill, and then deciding what the Lord leads you to do to maybe stand against it. Call your senator. Maybe make a post on Facebook. Everybody's making a post about everything else, but make your voice known that this is not where we need to be as biblical believing Christians. So attitude, worldview, it's something that we can't just do in a vacuum or behind closed doors. It's something that now begins to impact the way we act, the way we see things, and the way we see other people. A biblical worldview calls us to pray for even those who stand in opposition to us, those who created that bill and now might be able to push that through and the president that signs that. Listen, our biblical worldview leads us to understand that there is much something bigger going on than politics. You know what it is? It's called spiritual warfare. And so we see that. We don't take fault with the individual as much as we see that they're being used as a mechanism of Satan to extinguish the work of God in this world. And so we see it that way. It's not about anger or rage. It's about praying and continually seeing what God is leading us to do. Remember this. God has placed all of us, and I love this verse in Esther, for such a time as this. He handpicked you, he handpicked me to live in the world at this moment. And as we ask the questions, the whys and the whens and the how comes, we understand the Bible's pretty clear. It's so that we can be his tool and instruments in everything that we do in life and striving to be the tool and the instrument that is being perfected in the image of Jesus, as we've said this morning. So not only should we be like Jesus in attitude, but we also, number two, you'll see it on the screen. We need to be like Jesus in appearance. Now, hold on. Don't grow a beard and don't wear a toga around or a sackcloth. I'm not telling you to grow your hair out. I can't do that even if I wanted to. Or wear sandals. That's not what I mean by appearance. I put beside this one identity. And you've heard this say before. Our identity should be centered on Jesus. Now, it does come to appearance. It's not the physical appearance that we're talking about here, it's the spiritual appearance. I believe this, that when Jesus walked into a room, in fact, we see this kind of referenced in places. The feeding of the 5,000 was not in a room, but on a mountainside. But everybody stopped and listened because they knew from his appearance, not physical appearance, but the spiritual appearance when he came in that there was something different about him. Before he ever said a word, or before they even realized who he was, they knew something was different about him. Now, as we think about striving to be like Jesus, we should also have such a spiritual depth in our walk that maybe, just maybe, when we begin to engage in a conversation with our friends, they see something different about us. It's related to not just the spiritual things, but maybe in the attitudes that we have, the things that we've talked about as far as worldview, the positive belief and hope that we have in Jesus and His ultimate return into this world. All of those things begin to shape our appearance. And maybe we don't have the power that Jesus had to walk into the room and be marked by who He is, but we ought to strive to be that way, so that people see something different about us as opposed to the lost people they come in contact every single day. In appearance, this also falls into, as I've said, that identity. Your whole identity. And we hear a lot of talk today about identity and the importance of self-identity and self-awareness. And it's gotten really tangled into all of the political stuff today. But listen, identity is the way that you see yourself and you want other people to see you. That's as simple as I can put it. Your identity then should be defined by who Jesus is in your life. And if you're confused by that, then you're going to be confused about who you are and what you are. Now, I'm not trying to give you a psychological solution to problems. Sometimes we do need to go and talk to people and get some additional help. I'm not knocking that. But I also understand that one of the dilemmas that we have in the world today is that we're being told to have independent identity, but yet the Bible and that biblical worldview is leading us to have a community identity in Jesus. And when we accept Him into our lives, more than just a name is changing or a place we go on Sunday morning. The very essence of who we are, the Bible says, changes. Old wineskins, new wineskins. We're rewired, we're reworked. The way that we see things begin to change. Why is that? Because our identity is being changed. The very core of who we are begins to be changed. And so our appearance has to be like Jesus, having that identity, understanding the spiritual identity that God has commanded us to have, and the appearance that now begins to impact on people. We pray on Wednesday nights, by the way, and one of the things that we pray on Wednesday nights is for this service every Sunday morning, that as lost people may be watching or come in or unchurched people, that beyond all of the other things that we want to be as a church, beyond all of those things, what they see is the genuine presence of Christ in our lives. That they see that love in us. They see what? The spiritual appearance of who Christ is and what He's capable of doing in people's lives. Everything else becomes secondary. That has to be the most important thing. And when you get confused by that, by the way, then you begin to get confused as a church. What's your purpose and the meaning for your worship services and what it is that you're trying to do? You're trying to entertain people? You're trying to lead people to your church? Or are you trying to lead people to Jesus? And that becomes, as I would call, an identity crisis that many churches have. Sometimes we as believers have identity crisis. We're striving to be like something we're not, or striving to be like something we want to be, but not striving to be like Jesus. And when we think about this verse 5, and have the attitude and be like Jesus and the other places in Scripture that we see that taught, we understand that identity is so important. So we have to understand that. It's attitude, it's appearance, as we're saying. Number 3, we move on. And this is what we would call adoration, okay? And this, I put out beside this one, devotion. It's being devoted to something. What? Jesus. Being devoted to the work of the church, reflecting Him in the things that we do. And listen to this, this is the hard one, the priorities that we have in our lives. See, I believe those that are closest to you know what's really important in your life without you having to tell them. In fact, if you've got to tell people what your priorities are, despite the way that you live those priorities, and they're confused by that and begin to say, well, that doesn't seem to be your priority because your life says something else, then you have confusion. Your priorities are not what you think they are. And unfortunately, in many believers' homes today, what we might list as our priorities on Sunday, in all honesty, are not our priorities on Monday. And throughout the rest of the week until we come back to church on Sunday. And that's an unfortunate situation in which we've not allowed Jesus into other parts of our lives. When we begin to think about the idea of being devoted and adoring the Lord, what we're saying here is this idea of that spiritual depth, which we've spoken of, but knowing who we worship, that we worship the Lord, we worship God through the relationship that we have in Jesus. And people begin to see that. I mean, worship has to be a part of your daily life. And I don't mean that you break out in song in the middle of your office or at the ballpark or in Walmart. I mean, you feel led to do that, that's fine. But the point being is that worship becomes much more than just a Sunday morning singing time. It's an attitude in which we walk every single day, knowing that if we understand that worship simply is defined as acknowledging God's presence and how in desperate need we are for Him, placing Him where He belongs, and then being reminded how much in need we are of Him, then you can do that in many different parts of your day. I mean, when you're sitting at your desk, you can worship. It may not be through singing or song, but you're worshiping by spending time and putting God back in His proper place, understanding that He's in control. When that difficult decision comes and you're sort of struck with, what do I do? How do I handle this decision? Then spending time in worship with the Lord, drawing ourselves to Him, and then sort of pushing aside all of the other distractions, spending time seeking Him, that's a form of worship. Prayer is a form of worship. Serving is a form of worship. So adoring the Lord, one of the things that we see in the life of Jesus is God and He had a unique relationship, and we see that form of worship take place in many different ways through the life of Jesus. I mean, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus is crucified, is one of the great examples of that, where He is stressed, and we know that He is because He's going to begin in a few moments from that story, sweating blood. That's a medical condition of someone who is in great stress. The weight of the world, the sin is being laid on Him. He knows what's about to happen, but yet the unique relationship that He had with God, and let's be honest, it is unique, but in our ability to strive to be like Jesus, we begin to understand that we can have a unique relationship with Him as well. And that worship is part of that. Christ worshiped in that garden that night before one of the most tragic events that He could ever face, but ultimately became one of the most glory-filled events. Amen? Because it would be Him going to the cross and ultimately dying on that cross and then being raised from the dead 3 days later. That would guarantee our salvation, our ability to be redeemed. He paid that price. So we are thankful that happened. But we also see a demonstration of what it means to be in a relationship, simply put, that adores who God is in our life. See, and I think modern believers have lost that in a lot of ways. We've relegated God to just a performance art. It's something that we pull out when we need Him, when we're in desperate need. It's something that we go through the motions on Sunday morning to do, but we've lost the essence of what it means to worship or adore God on a daily basis. And then we wonder where He is. He's never gone anywhere. The truth is, you've turned and looked at other things, is often what becomes the primary disruptor. So as we think about being like Jesus, we've said in our attitude and our appearance, that's our identity, and adoration, that's our devotion. And then the final one is this. And of course, you knew this one was coming because we see it so well webbed into this passage. And that is, we need to be like Jesus in our actions. And this is that love factor. I mean, you see this embedded here. And we understand, going back to the idea of identity, it tells us this, that, and we're going to talk about this next week, by the way, love. And our ability to love others is founded in our ability to love ourselves. Okay, and part of that is God's love in our life. Using God's love, not just to love other people, but learning to love ourselves. And so when we think about love, that is, it tells us in Scripture, the great commandment. that we are to love others as we love ourselves. And so part of the action part here is that love is a verb, in my opinion. It's an action. It's something that we do. It's more than just saying I love you to somebody or you know, hoping they think they know that you love them, but showing in your actions. And when you look at Scripture and you look at Jesus, He shows us in the ultimate demonstration of love by what we just described a moment ago, going to the cross and dying for us. I mean, that is love. And God loves us so much that He gives us the choice to accept or reject that. And it's a choice. It's a decision that every one of us has to make. That's love. And we understand that the love that God changes our life with is the same love that now begins to become part of our actions. And you can web that through all of this. The worldview changes, your attitude, in other words, your identity. I mean, people begin to see that spiritual appearance, and all of that is filled with God's love in your life. Your adoration, your worship, I mean, they see you beaming. Maybe not literally, but they see that glow in your eyes that speaks so much about the right relationship with Christ that you have in your hearts. Actions in all of these, to be honest, is one of the most important ones. But you can't do actions, right, without the other three. The actions is the evidence of the attitude and the appearance and the adoration. You can't shortchange this. You can't jump, and this is not a quick formula. This is not just something that you can decide in a moment to do. It's a lifestyle that you build in the changes that God makes in your life. And so love has to be a part of that. Now, next week, as I've said, we're going to talk about that. Because I think in the world that we're living in right now, we as believers have been confused, I think, in a lot of ways about the commandment to love other people. So I invite you to be back next week or to tune in next week on our live stream as we dive into this fourth and final one, the love factor. We'll take that in a little bit different direction next week. Let me pray, and then we'll have our time of commitment. Father, thank you this morning, God, for your word and for what Paul has written, really for us, I believe, this morning. And what it speaks into our lives about the challenge to be like Jesus. And as we've said, that's easy to say, it's easy to talk about in an environment like this, in a worship service. It might even be easy to talk about at lunch today with people who were with us this morning in this service. But the real test comes later today, maybe tomorrow morning, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday or sometime during this week when we face difficult things. Are we striving to be like Jesus in those areas? Maybe there's a life, a part of our life that we keep locked away in a closet. And then we only pull that out from time to time. Really, God, what you tell us in Scripture is that you want to be a part of all of those things. And we need to strive to be like you, even in those remote, distant part of our lives. I mean, really, what we're talking about here is opening all of the doors of our life to you, Father, so that we can be just what you have intended, ordained, and created us to be. Anything short of that, we're going to be incomplete, and we're going to struggle. And we're never going to reach the potential, God, that you have placed in our lives. And that includes purpose and meaning. And the struggle that we face sometimes is nothing more than a description, a symptom of us not being in that right relationship. So, Father, I return to that statement that I made in our opening prayer. If there's someone here who's never accepted Christ, this is the most important decision they could make today, to accept Christ, whether that be coming forward here in a moment during a time of commitment and putting them with someone who can talk with them about what that means, or if they're watching remotely, to be able to pick up the phone and call one of us this afternoon. Maybe call or email the church or someone that they know who is a believer and ask them, how can I accept Christ as Lord and Savior? It's a simple process. It's confessing our sin. It's asking Jesus to forgive us of our sin. And then asking Him to come and live in our lives and become not just a name, but to become now our Lord and Savior. Father, there may be others this morning who are believers who now realize that maybe you're speaking to them. That expectation has come to pass. And you indeed are speaking into their heart, Father, to change something, to move something in their life. to be more in line with you, to have that attitude of Jesus in whatever that area is that sometimes we struggle. God, you are big enough to take all of those challenges. It's just a matter of us trusting you. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for this time that we can gather. Lead us now in our time to respond to you. The altar is open as it always is. And whatever decisions need to be made, Father, we just glorify and honor your name with them. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?